if I suddenly had to leave for some emergency or whatever, I was going to get more morbid than that, but I won't. If I had to leave suddenly, you've already heard the sermon just by singing these songs of worship. We are continuing in 2 Peter. And we've been looking at this passage where Peter is describing for us the incredible inheritance, the incredible calling, the incredible equipping for you and I to become partakers, as he said, of the divine nature. And that in practical terms, we're recognizing what God is saying is, he has now made it possible for you and I to grow up to be like him in his character. And that's actually a doable process of growth. It's doable. And not that we will ever finish on the planet Earth, but that the process is supernaturally doable. And we went through the list. He was saying, out of faith, pursue moral excellence. And then to your moral excellence, add knowledge. And he already had said, make sure it's a true knowledge, an accurate knowledge of the true God and everything he's accomplished. And then add self-control, which again, that's about bringing the lordship of Jesus Christ each moment. And then he goes on to talk about perseverance. And out of perseverance, growing godliness. And out of godliness, then pursuing brotherly kindness. This is a D. And the culmination of all that, of growing, again, in that divine quality of agape love, of an unconditional love that reflects the character of God's love. And as he describes this list, which we've gone through, he says, now pursue this diligently. And so that challenge that we get to keep looking at is, I don't want to simply agree that this is a good list. I don't want to simply agree with God that I should be growing in that list. And again, plenty of other lists that he gives us in the New Testament. But the recognition that he's actually giving me power, he's giving me equipping to grow in that. But I have to choose the diligence. You and I have to choose the diligence. And then he goes on. Let's read starting in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at that last week in terms of this means I am equipped to be useful and fruitful. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So as we go through these last few verses here that we're looking at just for today, I want to look at the issue of fruitful so that we actually have a few areas of consideration when we're considering. If I'm growing in these qualities, he's saying, I'm now equipped to be fruitful. And look with me, let's look first at Matthew 3:8. Just to gather some background through Scripture on fruitfulness. And actually, let me start in verse 7, where it gives the background here of what Jesus is dealing with. Of what this is actually John the Baptist. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, so here's the good news that John was preaching. you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. So one of the biblical interpretations or one of the biblical facets of fruitfulness is about life change, repentance. And so that as I'm actually agreeing with God to be growing in these qualities, periodically the Word of God, the preaching of the Word, the study of His Word, conversation with other believers will periodically bring to my awareness some area of sin in my life. And part of what he's saying is, here's fruitfulness. When you and I see sin in our lives, when God presents to us an attitude, a choice, a pattern of behavior, something that we pursue, and there are often times where we won't even know it till the Holy Spirit exposes it to us, he's saying, here's the fruitfulness of you pursuing this transformation of the divine nature, is determined that when I show you your sin, you change direction. And that was John the Baptist's challenge to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is they were coming for a public show. They knew that the people really believed that John the Baptist was from God. And so they sort of wanted to stay ahead of the crowd and said, you know what, we better go to this guy and we better go through this baptism thing. Not because we need to. We're so far above that petty stuff. But we should do it to just look good. And so there was no willingness in their heart to actually change their lives. And we saw that continuing stubbornness of refusal of repentance, even when they dealt with Jesus directly, that they were still not willing to change their lives. Some of them wanted to add some wisdom to their lives. But if it meant humbling themselves before God and honoring the Son above their own righteousness, they weren't willing to make that life change. And so most of them, it seems like, in their interactions with Jesus, rejected Jesus. So that's one of the things we get to say. If I'm really pursuing this growth and I really want fruitfulness in my life, one of the first things I get to keep agreeing with God on is, Father, when you show me sin, I agree to keep changing directions. Go a little ways over to Matthew 13. And we have this in Matthew 13, verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So here out of Matthew 13, 23, it's about a response to the word. To go do something. And this fits with what James says, to be hearers of the word and then go be doers, that we're not merely hearers. And so that recognition that the word can motivate change in my life, the word can motivate direction in my life, the word can motivate activity in my life. And he's saying that's fruitful, that when you're in my word, you're actually listening for direction. That you and I, when we go into the Word of God, we're not going to just gather knowledge. Yes, we go to gather knowledge. We go to gather insight, and we go to gather wisdom. But the very nature of wisdom means, now go do something with this that is wiser and stronger and more like God. So that gets to be just, again, a humble awareness that when you and I go into the Word, we're saying, in my transformation into the divine character, I want to respond to the Word when you show me something to do. And he gives the return on that. He says it's 100-fold or 30-fold or 40-fold. And so part of that recognition that is in the kingdom, there's a G in there somewhere. But in the kingdom, he magnifies effectiveness of our choices. That's a beautiful promise. I hope we comprehend that. He's saying, this is worth pursuing because when you take my word and you decide in obedience and faith and trust as a true son or daughter of God to go do something with my word, I magnify its effectiveness beyond the human. So your transformation in the divine nature means that while we're still in the process of growing, we get to see God's impact on the world out of proportion to what we brought to that moment. We just brought a little bit of obedience. And I bet many of you could tell stories. All of us could tell stories of times when we did a little thing. We were just a little bit faithful, a little bit trusting, a little bit in prayer. And we saw God do something out of proportion to our faithfulness. And that's what he's actually promising. That's the economy of this kingdom. Go to John chapter 4 now. Start in verse 34. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. John 4, 34. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. This is just after he had spent time with the woman at the well and led her and her village to faith in God. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And so this fruit for it for the eternal, here in John 4, 34 through 38, this is about harvesting lives for eternity. And we've talked about this numerous times, that if, and I've asked it before, some of you are gifted for evangelism. Some of you are genuinely gifted to be prepared by the Holy Spirit in the right moment to share the gospel and invite somebody to accept Jesus Christ and to see that choice made. But not everybody in this room is gifted with evangelism. Evangelism is just one of the many gifts given to the church. And not everybody is gifted with that. But what Jesus is saying here, but all of us get to play a part in the process. So there may be a harvester, but long before that day of harvest, a multitude of other believers were exercising their gifts. Some in prayer, some in just sharing the truth of the hope that is in them, others giving help and comfort or assistance or some kind of service into that person's life, that bit by bit, layer by layer, drop by drop, something is being accomplished in that person's life that leads to that supernatural moment of harvest. So this process of harvesting lives for eternity, every single one of us gets to be a part of that process. And some of it we will not know till we get there. When God says, literally, let me show you what I accomplished through your acts of service. Let me show you what I accomplished through your prayer. What was that song that talked about that man with his friend? And his friend was being shown by Jesus all the people he had brought into the kingdom. Thank you. Is that what it was? So, and that song was a beautiful. That song hit me hard every time I heard it sung. With the recognition, we don't have to know what he's doing. We just have to be available for what he's doing. And again, then he magnifies it. And part of that magnification of impact is that eternity now is opened up for a multitude of lives because you're faithful in the part that God gives you. And if sometimes you in any way struggle with not believing that your gifts are as valuable as somebody else's gifts, I really encourage you, go back and read that passage and rejoice with Jesus and thank him that he's accomplishing a harvesting of eternal life for others while you do your part, whatever your part is, while you pray, while you give service, while you show love, while you show kindness, that the Holy Spirit is accomplishing layer upon layer upon layer. He's accomplishing a preparation for harvest, and some of you will be there in the moment of harvest, but all of us are gifted to play a role in that. Turn to Romans 1. This is Paul speaking to the Romans. So in verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I've planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks, to barbarians, to the wise, to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And here, Paul is pointing out he's pointing to two things. He's pointing to that harvesting of lives because he's going to preach the gospel. But he's talking to believers. And he's saying, I want to produce fruit among you. So that somehow he's also expecting that as he preaches, maturity, growth, will be accomplished for those who are already believers. And so again, that part of your fruitfulness, again, many of you, we all in some way play a role. Many of you will be there for the moment of harvesting. But all of us get to grow this wisdom and this vision. Father, I'm involved in the body of Christ right now. I want to make sure that my faithful presence is helping encourage someone else's maturity. And fortunately, none of us have to wait till we're finished maturing. That this is all a bunch of babies helping babies. But that we're equipped for this. This is a supernatural gifting that you can encourage. That I promise you, that the youngest believer in this room is equipped to encourage my spiritual growth. And the youngest believer in the room is equipped to encourage your spiritual growth. And some of you have experienced that. That this is not about who's smarter, who's been a Christian longer, who knows more Bible verses, that every single one of us is equipped to love and encourage each other and nourish growth. And once again, I would hope that our challenge is, if I'm really going to be pursuing my transformation in the divine nature, I pay attention to what's possible for me in this body. I'm not waiting for some super fantastic ministry in the future when I'm finally grown and I've got all my preparations in place, that I'm recognizing that right now I'm equipped to bless and encourage someone else's spiritual growth. And also, very wisely and importantly, I better show up so that others can nourish and encourage my spiritual growth while they pursue that transformation in the divine nature. So that's a willingness, that's a mindset and a heart set that means I believe that I have something to offer for your growth that didn't come from me, so I don't measure me. And in fact, I know that a lot of Christians, and I'm confident there's some in this room, because if there's more than two believers in the room, somebody's struggling with this. And that's to measure ourselves and disqualify ourselves. And one of the things that he's really making real clear in this passage in 1 Peter is that he's the one who has supplied the promises and the resources for these things to be possible. We are equipped. Now, we can show up for that or we can not show up for that, but we are equipped to encourage each other's spiritual growth. Go to Galatians 5, and this one's the easy one. Everybody is at least familiar with this one. Because here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we now have the fruit of the Spirit. It's such a simple, easy list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And the simple recognition, what he's describing is part of my fruitfulness, part of what he says can grow out of this and make me fruitful in the eternal kingdom of God, is that I'm growing in Jesus' character. The fruit of the Spirit is is profoundly describing the character of Jesus Christ. And so that gets to be part of our recognition, is I can be fruitful in the kingdom just by my own internal growth of character. That God will say, that will matter for the rest of eternity that you became more loving. It will matter for the rest of eternity that you brought me your impulses and your thoughts and your feelings, and you brought them under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It will matter for the rest of eternity that you chose to grow in kindness. It will matter for the rest of eternity. That will be fruit I celebrate for eternity. And again, there may be a lot of that growth in the Jesus character that is not visible for a while. Because a lot of that might have to do with internal attitudes and a pursuit of agreements with God. But it should absolutely eventually be visible. If I'm really growing in character, I'm not just growing good concepts of that quality. Somebody around me is going to experience my self-control. Somebody who used to feel the impact of my lack of self-control will now be amazed and blessed by a growing self-control. Somebody who used to be experiencing my unloving moments should be amazed and blessed when they experience a more loving moment. So, because it's the character of Jesus Christ, Jesus didn't keep his character secret. He lived his character. So, some of the changes in me in terms of my transformation of the character of Christ can absolutely begin in private. Just something God and I together are clarifying. Something I can get a better handle on and pursuing and praying about and pondering in the Word. And that transformation into the character of Jesus Christ may very much start private and quiet. But if it's the real thing, it will absolutely become visible to the people around me. So this is, again, not a small thing. Go to Ephesians 5. Okay, starting in verse 7. And I won't read the verses before, but he's saying, do not be partakers with them. And he's talking about people who are living in a variety of ungodly ways. Don't be partakers with them. Don't take part in that. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are children of light. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So, here out of Ephesians 5, again, he's talking about growth of character, righteousness, and goodness, but he's also giving us a life motive. That my fruitfulness is that I choose that I want to be pleasing to the Lord. We've talked about the fact that Jesus said that in John 8:29. Jesus said, I always do the thing that pleases my Father. And that gets to be my character. In fact, I would encourage you, plan to say that to God frequently. Not just to believe in the concept while we're looking at it here in church, but that it would become part of your conversation and my conversation directly with God, that we would actually choose this as a life motive. So somebody could examine my life. Somebody could examine your life. And without us saying a word, if they just, in a sense, take notes on our life through the years, they could write down what our life motto is. They could extrapolate from that some understanding of what really drives us in life. One of the things I do sometimes in counseling when I'm working with families or marriages is I'll have them try to clarify what is their life motto. And sometimes they're examining the impact of their mom and dad on their life, and so it's the same thing. If you just look at your mom's whole life, what's your mom's motto? What was her driving purpose in life? What was your dad's driving purpose in life? And how were you impacted by that? And now as a son or daughter of God, what is my or your driving purpose in life? And we could look at many lives and say, well, the driving purpose of this life is financial security. Our culture is full of people who are pursuing the driving life purpose of financial security. Others are pursuing the frantic, desperate desire for approval and acceptance. And on, we could find all these false, temporary goals in life. And what he's saying is, you know what? As you're pursuing your transformation in the divine nature, this will be one of the things you and I learn to intentionally pursue. That we're making it our life motto, we're making it our life driving pursuit to be pleasing to the Lord. Over to Colossians chapter 1. And actually, let's start in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of their faith, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. But right there in verse 10, Colossians 1:10, he talks about the fruit of every good work. So that again, as he does frequently, God gets real practical here. That he's saying, this is not going to just be some inner, secret, private thing between you and I, but you're going to be looking for opportunities to do good. And we've talked about this in plenty of other moments, where God makes it real clear that the good works you and I are called to are not just good works for other people who are being nice to us. That is where it begins. In fact, we're actually told, we're commanded to start with hospitality and generosity in the fellowship of the body. We're actually commanded that. Start here. But we're also commanded, but be ready to do good for your enemies. So that will keep coming up. Every time we're in the Word, that should come up, that our love and our good works are not restricted to the people who do love and good works back, but that we're ready to be in some way the expression of God's gracious love to others around us who are not very lovable, not very good, and might even despise us or hate us or abuse us in some way. Now, loving them and doing good work for them is not the same as being a doormat. So, and I think we have to be careful about that. Just because someone is abusing me and I want to represent the grace and love of Christ doesn't mean I just show up and go, hit me again. So I get to be wise about this, and Jesus was wise about it. Jesus knew when to walk away from the crowd. But that when it's God's purposes being fulfilled, then I'm sacrificial. And I'm still looking for opportunity to do good, even for the person I need to avoid. I'm still looking for some way to do good, even for the person that I cannot trust and cannot be close to. I look for the opportunity to do good because I'm comprehending that you and I belong to a completely different kingdom than the way the world operates. So love is not foolish. Love is sacrificial. And love is willing. And that is part of the fruitfulness that God is working here. Go to Hebrews 13. Might help if I go to the right chapter. This is in verse 15, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. But I like this, because this is so, I think, so practical and helpful for us. That God is saying part of your fruitfulness is a growing mindset, attitude of gratitude. And I would have to say in my own personal life, in terms of dealing with discouragement or dealing with temptation, this is one of the most powerful weapons we have. To be filled with gratitude right at the moment when the enemy wants to bring us down. To be filled with gratitude right at the moment when the enemy is trying to convince us we're being neglected and abused by God, is to pause and willingly pursue gratitude. And I bet, I don't always do it for this kind of thing, but I will. How many folks here, so this is a raise your hands kind of question, how many folks here can recall a moment when God lifted you out of discouragement or God equipped you for victory in a moment of temptation by turning your heart toward praise and gratitude? And the ones who didn't raise your hand, you just forgot about that moment. Because it's such a dependable process of the Holy Spirit that we should pursue it on purpose. So if I go through life glumly feeling like God's what was that phrase? His redheaded stepchild? I happen to love red hair, so that doesn't work for me. But that recognition, there we have one right there. But that recognition that if I'm not feeling treated fairly by God, my vision is wrong. God's not wrong. God's not neglectful or unloving. If I feel neglected by God, and here's part of that recognition. If I'm wounded, and out of my wounds, I feel neglected by God. Part of his tenderness is he wants to help me heal those wounds. He's just not sitting there with his arms crossed saying, well, figure it out and get back on track. But this is a tender-hearted father who says, I see all the wounds that are in the way of trusting me. And if you will turn and choose, I'm ready to help heal and overcome those wounds as well. So you can begin to pursue gratitude with your eyes wide open. And going back to our passage here in 2 Peter, he says this, verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities, all of these qualities and this fruitful pursuit, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So part of what he's cautioning us here is if I feel stuck and I don't feel like I'm genuinely pursuing an agreeable process with God, that I'm willing to be transformed into your divine nature, I'm willing to grow in all these qualities. I'm willing to be challenged. I'm willing to be corrected. I'm willing to be taught. I'm willing to be embedded in a fellowship that helps nourish these things in me. And if I feel stuck and I'm not there, part of the caution is, then you have forgotten what's at stake. You're short-sighted. You're looking at the nearby and you're not seeing the big picture. And this big picture that you and I as believers recognize, and we've talked about repeatedly, is I deserve an eternity in hell. I really do. I really do. You really do. I've got tons of evidence in my little evidence notebook here that you really do. But that recognition, we really do, and we will never taste it for one second. Because of this so profoundly effective salvation through simple thing of putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And then recognizing, as Romans 6 talks about, that he didn't just save me from hell. He saved me, and this is majestic if we get it, he saved me from continuing to live the life I was in before him. He saved me from the power of sin. He saved me from the authority of the enemy who hates me. He saved me from the authority of my own flesh. He brought a new thing and made it possible for me that I get to grow in the character of Jesus Christ. He made that possible. And if I'm not pursuing that transformation, I've somehow become short-sighted. I'm just looking at the moment. At the moment I'm tired, or at the moment I'm weak, or at the moment I'm not being blessed the way I think I should, or something in the moment feels unmanageable to me, and I'm going to manage it out of my short-sighted self-sufficiency. And I lose sight of the fact that I've been set free to really grow into the character of Jesus Christ. And so that gets to be part of our caution is, Father, help me notice this. Have I gotten a little short-sighted and I don't comprehend, I don't go back to Romans 6, I don't go back to those passages and ponder them, but when I see sin in my life, I say, oh well, I guess that's me. Or when somebody else sees sin in my life, even more destructive, I say, you know what? That's me. You should put up with that. If I am a new creature in Christ, part of my faith is to say, you know what? That's not me. It still hurts and it's uncomfortable that you pointed it out, but that is not me. Now, the two people on planet Earth who will most frequently see my sin, there's a guy in Albuquerque named Bob Schmuckatel. No, it's Carrie and Aaron. Because they live with me. They see my imperfections and sin. So I better be wise enough to not resent it when they go, hey, sweetheart, mirror. When they show me my sin, when they express some hurt over the impact of my sin, that I get to agree with God, Father, that's not the real me. I don't need to defend it. I don't need to give arguments on its behalf. And boy, do we do that a lot. I don't need to defend my sin. I need to oppose my sin from a position of faith that I am now a new creature in Christ. That should be the heart attitude that Carrie and Aaron hear from me is, oh, it hurts that you showed me where I dropped the ball, but it matters what I do next. It matters what I do next. Now, your husband, your wife, your friend, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter, a total stranger might be the one who helps put that mirror up to see, oh, that is not Jesus Christ. And our humility and our wisdom needs to be, if I am committed to this transformation in the divine nature, I don't waste one breath or one sentence defending my sin. I begin the process of opposing my sin. That's hard. One of the things that I think is most common is, as husbands and wives, particularly all family members, but particularly husbands and wives come for counseling, is the automatic defensiveness. Well, why did you say that? I don't want her pointing out my sin. I'm okay with those nice guys at church and the men's prayer group pointing out my sin. Because they're going to put their arm around me and they're going to pray and they're going to be real gracious about it. She's just hurt and angry. Or he's just hurt and angry. Or the kids are hurt and angry. Or my parents are hurt and angry. Somebody's impacted by my sin and I get defensive because I feel threatened by the truth of my sin. And trust me, this is a crucial, crucial, crucial challenge for us as believers. That we would determine with God, Father, I hate it when my sin is exposed, but I love what you're ready to do with that moment. I want to be in agreement with what you're ready to do with that moment, rather than going to self-defense, to going even worse, to justification for sin. Boy, that's horrible. And we've all done it. Well, there might be an exception in the room, but I don't know of any exceptions. I've never met the exception. We've all done it. Where we start justifying our sin. You know why I was mean? Well, because you were mean first. You know why I was rude? Well, it sort of sounded to me like you were rude first. That justification comes from hell. I can't say it any other way. That is the enemy's argument. That is not the heart and mind of Jesus Christ saying, I'm ready to help transform you in the divine nature. And I know that right now somebody would wish me to shut up, but mostly me. But I'm going to keep talking because we get to recognize for many of us, this is where the rubber meets the road in our Christianity, is do the people who live with me, the people who are most directly impacted by my sinfulness, by my reality of that I am not finished being transformed in the divine nature, do the people who live with me see a humble willingness to grow, even if it really hurts to see our imperfections exposed? It has to hurt. It's not pleasant. But we get to be in agreement with God's purposes at that moment. So that's actually something I hope that you're thinking about, praying about, and choosing before you leave is, okay, Father, I wish my husband or wife or my kids hadn't heard this sermon, but okay, let's get ready for that. That we would actually have a willingness to be transformed, and we respond to the news of our sin with diligently pursuing this transformation into the character of God. Be nice to me this afternoon. Let's pray together. Actually, you don't have to be nice to me this time. Father, I thank you that you are the real thing. You're the real thing. You're the God who created us and designed us, and you know exactly what we were designed for. So, Father, you're the wisest, safest one for us to listen to and turn to comprehend our design and our growth, and even to comprehend where we're broken and unfinished. So, Father, just like David, that we can pray, search me and know me. Show me my broken ways and then teach me your ways instead. And, Father, I pray that your Spirit would be grace for every man, woman, and child in this room. That we would comprehend it's actually now possible to face the reality of our sinfulness, because we get to agree on our transformation and we get to comprehend the perfect, total forgiveness that we dwell in, that we stand in grace. Father, we don't visit grace when someone else agrees with you. We stand in grace because you've accomplished it, and no one and nothing on the planet has the authority to shut down that grace and that forgiveness for us. So, Father, in this grace, in this forgiveness, in this love and acceptance with you, we now have the freedom to face our imperfections with honesty and humility, and to choose our transformation into your divine character, your divine nature, your love, your goodness, your gentleness, your kindness, your self-control. Father, I thank you that everything you address with us is out of loving purpose. That even when you address our sin, it's so that you can set us free. Never to crush us, never to condemn us, never to give someone else standing to condemn us or crush us, but always to set us free. Thank you very much, Father, for loving me. Fathers, we've already sung several times this morning. Thank you that you love us right now while we were so unfinished. Right now while we were so unfinished. Thank you for loving us. And Father, help us now to grow in that same grace and wisdom, that we love each other, we're gracious to each other, while we're definitely looking at unfinished brothers and sisters. That we choose your divine nature in how we relate to each other. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your supernatural Spirit dwelling within us, so that we are actually equipped to grow in these things, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.